back here to Isaiah 53. I've preached one or two messages, I think, already from this chapter. And I know everybody's keeping up with this, but just in case you don't have the count right, this is message number 60 that I've preached from Isaiah since beginning, I think, in the fall of 18. I'm not sure, but I think that's about right. Message number 60. We have several chapters to go. And we're staying with this chapter for a time because it's such an important chapter. Every word of God is pure. Every word. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But there are certain chapters that stand out and have a prominence because of their depth and the breadth of the truth. And this is one of those chapters. Familiarity with this chapter will bring us to a greater and deeper love for our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. This chapter has one of the clearest, richest, most detailed revelations of what Christ did for us in all the Bible, even compared to the New Testament. This chapter, this Old Testament chapter, is the clearest explanation of the vicarious, substitutionary, sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the Bible. Right here in the Old Testament. Now, do we find the substitutionary death of Christ described in the New Testament? Yes, we do. The vicarious sacrifice of the Lord for us? Yes. But nowhere with the richness and depth that is here in Isaiah chapter 53. And it is quoted more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament passage. In fact, this 53rd chapter of Isaiah has been called the first gospel. We think of the gospels, the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We usually refer to them as the book of Matthew and the book of Mark and the book of Luke, but it's the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to most King James Bibles have it headed that way. Those books labeled that way, the gospel according to. Well, this is the gospel according to Isaiah. If it is the first gospel, excuse me, that makes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John number 2, 3, 4, and 5 in the order. It's all here, the gospel. The life, the rejection, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, His intercession, His exaltation are here in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, 700 years or so before He was born. It is a great chapter of prophecy. And I think, I don't want to get too much into this right now, I think I'll get into it this evening. The primary prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. We see that look forward at the coming of Christ, but there's another look here that is yet future. And it's Israel looking back. And I'll get into that this evening, I think. Someone suggested if we didn't have the New Testament, or if somehow we lost the New Testament. I know that's not possible. We have the New Testament. It's not going anywhere. But if we didn't have the New Testament, those gospel records in the book of Acts and Romans, the rest of the letters of Paul, we didn't have any of it. But we knew that Jesus died. We knew that a man named Jesus died. We could get the gospel and what that meant, what His death was, who He was, from this portion of the book of Isaiah. That's how important it is. This chapter describes that Savior so well. Oh, what a Savior. And through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's mine. Through faith in His work, He's mine, and I trust that He's yours. This chapter, though in the Old Testament, has been called the greatest defense of the Christian faith. The greatest defense of the Christian faith here in the Old Testament. It is the gospel in the form of a prophecy. Martin Luther said every Christian should have this portion memorized. I've got a good bit of it memorized, but not all of it. I'm working on it. Martin Luther also suggested that every man should know the book of Romans by heart. I know a good bit of the book of Romans, but not all of it. Someone else said it looks as if it had been written at the foot of the cross, Isaiah 53. Many Jews have had their hearts melted by Isaiah chapter 53. You know, think about, this is the Jewish scripture. What do they do with this 53rd chapter of Isaiah? The common view among Jews today is that if the entire book of Isaiah is read from start to finish in Hebrew, it's clear that Isaiah 53 is not talking about one individual, but instead the nation as a whole. That's what they think about it. But it's not talking about that nation and their suffering, because it very clearly points out that a sinless one dies for sinners. That one who knew no sin. We think about Paul writing to the Corinthians. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That truth is right here in Isaiah chapter 53. For the most part, it's not read, it's not considered in Jewish studies and so forth. But where they do even acknowledge it, that's what they think about it. It's referring to their suffering, the suffering of the nation. Someone called the 53rd chapter of Isaiah the most central, deepest, and loftiest Old Testament prophecy. You know what? All that we know about the gospel, all that we believe about the gospel is contained right here in this Old Testament chapter. All of our Christian vocabulary is here. Words that we use in giving our testimonies, words that we use in talking about the Lord, in preaching the gospel, in singing our gospel hymns. Those words about atonement and redemption, sacrifice, all those words are here in this 53rd chapter. And this chapter provides more content for preaching the gospel than any other single portion. What we read together earlier is the clearest explanation in all the Bible. I'm using that phrase again. The clearest explanation in all the Bible of what the death of Christ means. What does it mean? It means that God's Son, His servant, took upon Himself the form of a servant, took upon Himself the form of a man, became obedient unto death, a death that is described here, even the death of the cross. Even that's referenced here. I'm sure I gave you this at the beginning, but since it's been almost 2 years, or a year and a half, I want to review something with you, some features of this book of Isaiah, and then how the author, not Isaiah, but the Holy Spirit of God, so master planned this book and this chapter within this book. Remember, the book of Isaiah is like the Bible in miniature. The Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. 39 books in the Old Testament. Isaiah divides into two sections. The first is 39 chapters. The New Testament, 27 chapters. The other section of Isaiah has 27 chapters. That first section of the Bible, the Old Testament, is the history of sin and of judgment. The judgment of Israel. And that's what is dealt with in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. The New Testament deals with the person and work of Christ. And so do this last portion, chapters 40 through 66 in the book of Isaiah. The New Testament begins with the history of John the Baptist. The second section of Isaiah begins with that predicting his ministry in chapter 40. The New Testament ends referring to the new heaven and new earth. So does Isaiah. At the end of this book, Isaiah is regarded as one of the greatest books of the Bible. I said they're all important. It's all the Word of God, but some stand out, and Isaiah is one of those. So much so that there's a wing of the Israel Museum in Jerusalem called the Shrine of the Book. And the book is the book of Isaiah. Now, let's think about the 27 books of the New Testament and the last 27 chapters of Isaiah. Isaiah has this last 27, the last 27 chapters. It's three sections of nine chapters. Three sections of nine chapters. The first nine chapters in that section, there's a promise of salvation from the Babylonian captivity. Remember, I've said a lot about the captivity they're going into and how they're looking forward to that and God's promising His deliverance. That's what the first nine chapters of the last section deal with. The last nine chapters deal with salvation from the curse. But this middle, the middle section, those middle nine chapters of the last 27 chapters, are you following me? That middle section deals with salvation from sin. And the middle chapter of the nine is here in Isaiah 53. And the middle verses, if we start with chapter 52, verse 13, the very middle of that section brings us to chapter 53, verse 5. Look at it. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Isn't that the core of the gospel? I put it in the bulletin, but I don't think I mentioned. The title of the message is Isaiah 53, the core of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is right here in the middle of the Old Testament. Now the point is, and in this amazing chapter, this amazing book, how the Holy Spirit of God masterminded and master planned it. And here's the core of the gospel. In the Old Testament, in a Jewish prophecy, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. New Testament writers refer to almost every line of this chapter. I said it was the most quoted passage in all the New Testament. Almost every line is quoted somewhere. It's quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, 1 Peter and 1 John. All those different places in the New Testament, quoting from Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah saw more clearly into the death of Christ than any other prophet in the Old Testament. Are there other prophecies in the Old Testament about the death of Christ? Yes. But no one saw it as clearly as Isaiah did. And as it is recorded here in Isaiah chapter 53. You know what? This was something new that was given to Isaiah. Other prophets and other writers of the Old Testament knew about sacrifice. They knew something of sacrifice because of the sacrificial system. They had a very elaborate system of sacrifices they had to offer for specific sins at specific times. They knew something of sacrifice. But here, that sacrificial system and the real purpose of it and what it pictured is made clear. It pictured the coming one, the coming servant of the Lord who would die for all sinners, who would be the final sacrifice, the sacrifice that all those previous only pictured. This is the first and clearest revelation of the suffering servant of the Lord and what His suffering meant. Now, I just want to make two or three points about this chapter. Number one, what's the theme of this chapter? This great chapter, it is suffering. The theme is suffering. Vicious, painful, humiliating, unthinkable, and finally deadly suffering. Words throughout this chapter that are associated with suffering: despised, rejected, sorrow, grief, griefs, stricken, smitten, afflicted, wounded, bruised, stripes, oppressed, prison, judgment, cut off, grave. All those words are associated with suffering because that is the theme of this chapter, the suffering servant of the Lord that we've already identified as our Lord Jesus Christ. The theme is suffering. And then number two, was this suffering deserved? This suffering servant, did he deserve what, what he was suffering? You know, the Jews thought he did. Look at verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What did the Jews think of him when he was being crucified? They thought he was being crucified for his sin. They called him a sinner. They called him a blasphemer. And they thought, we esteemed him stricken of God. But he wasn't stricken of God for his own sin. He was smitten and stricken of God for their sin and for mine and yours. He did not deserve the suffering that he endured. Look at verse number 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Look at verse 11. It identifies him as the righteous servant. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. My righteous servant. This suffering servant is referred to here as righteous and sinless. That couldn't possibly refer to Israel. How much of the Old Testament is preaching against the sins of Israel? They were not his righteous servant. They were his wayward servant, his adulterous servant. This suffering servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, number 3, what did God think of the suffering of this righteous sufferer? Look at verse 10. What did God think about it? Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Was God shocked and surprised at the reaction of the Jews? Was God angered by the Romans being involved and carrying out the crucifixion? Was he disgusted by it all? No, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done, if it's possible that this cup pass from me, because he knew what it involved. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. This was God's will for his son. This was God's will for himself in the flesh, so that he could take the sins of the world on himself. Please God, because of what we read beginning in verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. God so loved the world. It all comes back to that, doesn't it? God so loved the world that he sent his son to be wounded for our transgressions, to be bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace to be upon him, for him to receive the stripes we deserve. It pleased the Lord. And then number four, why? Why this suffering, this undeserved suffering? Why did it please God? Because of what it accomplished. And that's in verse 11. Just past the middle of the verse, my righteous servant justify many. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Whose iniquities did Israel bear? This isn't referring to Israel. Not referring to that nation. It's referring to the Lord's suffering servant. It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who bare our sins in his own body on the tree. See how that language from Isaiah 53 is over in the New Testament? He bare bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And you know, this chapter addresses the most important and yet the most avoided question. It's a question that should be the focus of any religion, especially Christianity, and so much of Christianity is getting away from this question. So much of Christianity is involved in a social gospel and social improvement and making the world a better place. And that kind of thing has its place, but it's not the central purpose and message of the church. It's not the central message of the gospel to make the world a better place. You know, that term that is so overused today, social justice. You know, that's become the purpose of many churches. Social justice, gender justice, racial justice. But that's not the main question that Christianity addresses. That's not the main question that the gospel addresses. That's not the main question that any religion should address. That question is this. And that question is dealt with in this chapter. How can a sinner be made acceptable to God? How can a sinner be made acceptable to God? Escape hell and go to heaven. That's the question. How to be right with God. How to be acceptable to God. And it is not by our good works and making the world a better place. I don't know if you've seen this one up the road, being the kind of person your pet thinks you are. Has anybody seen that up the road here on a church sign? Oh, I'm getting on my pet peeve. Be the person your pet thinks you are. Where is that in the message of a church of any kind? It's the message of the gospel, the vicarious substitutionary death of God in the flesh for sinners. And believing in that substitutionary death so that you can be made right with God by an act of His grace through that faith in Christ. You can be made right with God, escape hell, and have a home in heaven. That's what it's about. And this chapter answers that. No religion answers that. Does Islam address that? Islam says, you better do, do, and do. Most religions, all religions say that. And sadly, some branches of Christianity have that error. Do this, do that. Don't do this and don't do that. And you might make it. No, the gospel is, the gospel of Isaiah, the gospel according to Isaiah is that suffering, innocent servant bore our iniquities so that we could be saved by God's grace through faith in that work that He accomplished. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I've asked the Lord to give us a better appreciation, a clear appreciation of what Christ has done for us. A better understanding and appreciation for the gospel. The gospel according to Isaiah, the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, a sinner can be saved. Are you trusting in Christ and Christ only for your salvation? I want to pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn. If you need to come and make an altar here and pray, if you've been praying about joining this church, or if you need to be baptized. Or let me add one more thing. If you just want to make a public profession, you want to let everyone know, yes, I am trusting Christ as my Savior. I want you to come as we sing in just a minute. Now, Father, we thank You for the gospel according to Isaiah. Oh, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Speak to our hearts even as we sing together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.